Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16, on Pew Bible page 289. Children of God, hear his word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as her and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. And then we continue in our scriptures, reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28, on Pew Bible page 978. Listen for God's word. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For when he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, for the hope and life it gives, for all that you do for us, O Lord. We thank you. And we ask that you would light our path and guide our hearts so that your word would move in us, would be guiding us, and our actions would be spirited on by your word. Help us to serve you in all that we do. Open our minds and our hearts today, O Lord, through your word. Amen. Hope is a bit of a funky thing, and it depends on where you are in life and in the world as to how much you have or how little you have. For example, there was a whole lot of hope not present on Monday, no matter where you stood politically, right? Everybody was worried, everybody was anxious on Monday. People on both sides of the aisle were making rumblings about moving to other places if whoever won, and, you know, hope isn't in the things of the world, though, for us. It's in the promises of God. And it needs to be something that we hold on to. And that's one of the big differences between the hope we talk about here in worship and the hope that we have in elections, in sports, and let's be honest, as I talked with Liam this week, our sports hope is not very high. Michigan's not very good this year. The Bears just seem to mess it up. Our sports hope is down here. But our faith hope, well, it's up here. Now, even there in that sports hope, I used to think I knew something about hope because I had been a Cubs fan my whole life. And for 100+ years, there was hope every year that they were going to win it. But don't talk to a Cubs fan about hope come September during that period of time. Because usually that hope was gone. And it was hope for the next year. Hope of a very different kind. Hope is all throughout our world and our lives. We have hope when we buy a house. Hope that we will be able to make memories in that house. That things will come to fruition. When you buy a vehicle, you have hope that it's going to be the best car you can have at that point in time. That it's going to get you from A to B and even C. But with that hope, there are times when we don't feel so hopeful. So let's set the stage for Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. Now, when you look at the general context, God's not too happy with the people of Israel. You really could say this is the understatement of the year, but as you read the books of Kings and Samuel, God's really not happy most of the time with the kings. And again, another king, another set of God saying, "Are you kidding me, you people? How much easier can I make it for you?" Now, after Solomon splits the kingdom, you have good kings here, bad kings here. And the current king, you might know this name, is Ahab. Familiar? Yeah. He has done those things he does that these bad kings do. He leads them astray, leads the people astray. He generally is not what we would want in terms of a king in Israel. And so God decides to say, you all need to remember that in all of your idolatry, I am God. And so God sends Elijah to Ahab and says, guess what? I am going to not let it rain or dew to prove to you that all of the idols that you all are worshiping are just that. I am going to prove to you without a shadow of a doubt that I am the God in control. I was struck about the idea of dryness and famine this week as I walked back from Meyer with Bard. As you hear the leaves just crunch, there's not even a single bit of moisture left in them. It's crunch, crunch. You look at the little bits of ground and it is, you could blow on it if you wanted and you'd get a face full of dry dust. It is so dry. And when was the last time we had rain? A couple of weeks? Now imagine years without rain in a far drier area and region, and that's what Elijah has. Now Elijah's answer is to go to the Wadi Cherith, and it's so dry that it dries up. So now, in the midst of this dryness, in the midst of this drought, he goes to Zarephath on God's command. And he meets this widow. He meets the widow, and the interaction there has some things we should know. The first is, she doesn't seem to have much hope, does she? Her hope is in, I'm going to get these sticks, I'm going to cook some bread, and then me and my son are going to starve. That's what she has. It's far from welcoming that Elijah is faced with. But even more, she does not refer to God as our God or my God. It is your God. She doesn't have the hope in God there either. We consider this moment of hopelessness, sheer and complete hopelessness. She's a widow. She is one of those who God would have described as the least of these. And she has what we would infer is a young son, since an older son, say 18 or older, and she would be able to have him working and doing things, maybe have some income. But her hope is in nothing. It's rather a bleak and hopeless picture. And for whatever reason, she seems disconnected from God. So she does not even have the glimmer of hope of faith. She has two mouths to feed. And then comes the prophet. You almost have to ask yourself if he's really as tone deaf in the moment as he sounds, hearing her lack of hope. Except her lack of hope stands up against his knowledge of God, his knowledge of the hope that is. And so he offers a challenge to her, a challenge of hope. Just make me a small cake, maybe the size of a small pancake. Not small like the little pieces my kids argue over, the little piece, tiny pieces, but a small pancake, a small little something to eat. And he offers her the hope and promise of God in that moment. So in the midst of her hopelessness, in the midst of her very complicated relationship with God, she is asked by the prophet to make a leap of faith and of hope. And she does. That is absolutely the marvel about this story. Because this woman, whose moment of life is so lacking in hope, all around her is hopelessness. And yet when the prophet speaks to her and says, "I will offer you a vision of hope. You just have to be willing to risk." Now, there are those who would say, well, she's desperate. What choice does she have? It's die or take the risk. But desperation does not always equate with action. Desperation does not always mean her options are one and two, and she's going to pick the least of the worst. She's going to choose the one that has the glimmer of hope. Look at her situation. How beaten down she obviously is. Do you think she would take the hopeful option? Or would she be so broken, but so bereft of hope, that the easy choice for her, the one where she doesn't give in to hope, give in to the promises, the letdown of hope, the easy piece in all of this would be to just stop. Desperation does not necessarily mean hope is going to have life. I remember when my mom was going through her first round of chemo and radiation. If you had asked her and told her at that point if there was an experimental treatment that would ask her for more energy, more anything at that point, all she had to do was just try it, she would have laughed in your face. Desperation is not the motivator here. But what is? It is that inherent peace that holds in the God, in the promises of God. It is that belief that although she is disconnected between Elijah and somewhat disconnected between God, the promise of what the Lord has said will come to pass is enough for her. Hope is inherently illogical in its root. Hope gives us the ability to believe, but it's also a fragile thing that needs to be nurtured and cared for. For me, hope will always have a particular face. It's Barb's face. 2 years before we had Barb, we lost Luca. And we were so low. Every doctor appointment, you have that hope that you go to each appointment with, and you're just waiting for hope to be crushed. You're going in there and you are sitting there and you're waiting for the doctor to say, "I am so sorry." And as time wears on and you are so much more invested into it, you are still trying to keep hope going. And you are still trying to keep that ever so fragile hope alive. And then comes that moment. Even when the doctor says, oh, this is a hard one. Even in that moment, until you hear the child cry, hope is so fragile. And yet hope keeps on. Hope is in that God is with us. That God is promised so much to us. The widow, for no apparent reason other than the promise of God and the prophet, goes and does because she has hope for some strange reason, one that we can't wrap our heads around, because it is hope, and hope is amazingly complex and complicated and hard to understand. We talk so often about the minutiae of hope, the little pieces of hope. Oh, I hope that this vacation goes well. Oh, I hope that this happens. But our hope here is not in the things like that. A vacation, you hope it goes well, and it probably won't. You hope your kids don't argue the whole way down to Virginia. And, well, you know how that story goes. The fact is, we hope in so many things. But the thing we most of all need to hope in is in what God has given us, what God has promised to us, the same hope that the widow has. In the words of Paul in the letter to the Romans, that hope does not disappoint. It stays with us no matter what. It picks us up when we're down, sustains us through times of struggle and hardship. It allows us to face whatever we can and whatever is there before us in this world, because our hope is in not the things here, not in the transient things like a good vacation. Our hope is in God and God's promises. And above all else, those promises will never, never fail. So, children of God, however we are, wherever we are, whatever burden is on our shoulders, may we face that burden with hope. Hope. Hope as we say farewell this week to two members, very active members of our congregation. Hope for families in very hard times. Hope for a world in turmoil and torn apart. Hope. Hope will not disappoint us. But we need to nurture that fragile thing. Brothers and sisters, keep the hope alive. And most of all, just hope. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to his gifts through ours. Gracious, wondrous, and most of all, God of hope, we bring these gifts to you and we ask that you will bless them. As you have blessed us, bless these gifts for your kingdom. May it grow and may it flourish. May it bind up the brokenhearted, relieve the oppressed, and be, above all else, with the least of these in our world. Help us to serve you in all we do. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we get into the prayer concerns, I'd like to invite our veterans to stand up. Because that's probably one of the biggest prayer concerns we need to have right now. Tomorrow we remember them. And we should remember them every day for what they have done and what they have seen. And yet, we set just one day aside a year. So let us remember the veterans in our prayers, not just today, but every day. I do share with you that the Voigtlander family are asking for prayers for their youngest. That would be Jimmy, who is down in Vassar Brothers with his heart and various issues. So please. Please pray for Jimmy Voigtlander in your prayers. Also, please be in prayer for the Ruth family with Shirley's passing, as well as the Gregory family with Sandy's passing. Are there any other prayer concerns? Then let us go before him in prayer. Gracious God, in good times and in bad, in struggle and celebration, you are always with us. We ask, Lord, that you will continue as the God of hope. Continue to nourish and feed the hope that we have. Continue to be with us. Lord, we lift up to you Jimmy Voigtlander and ask that you will be with the doctors and nurses working with him and caring for him. May answers come and may treatment be given. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with our veterans, for both the older veterans but also the newer ones, for the burdens that they carry silently, the pain that they hold. Help us to help them. But also, O Lord, may the many failings of the systems that occur not happen, and may they have the support that they need. Lord, we lift up to you the Ruth and the Gregory families for their grief, their sadness right now. We ask that you will be with them in hope that this is not farewell, hope that we will see our loved ones again. Be with us, Lord, in our sadness and in our grief. We lift up to you our brothers and sisters who are sick and shut in, with Judy, Bev, Lori, Terry, Shirley, and Anne Marie. Hold them all close. Hold their families dear. Be with all those working with them. Lord, we ask that you will be with any and all who are struggling with whatever those struggles might be it addiction, finances, turmoil, in whatever way that comes. We ask that you will be with all of us as we struggle. For those who are living in fear, who are worried about outcomes, worried about jobs, worried about anything, we ask that you would bring peace and comfort to them. Gracious Lord, be with us. Be with our country and give us hope for the future. Help us to come together after such a divisive election, and help us to love our neighbors. Gracious God, hear these our prayers, but also hear these prayers which sit within our hearts that we struggle to give words to. Hear these our prayers, O Lord, but also hear this the prayer your Son Jesus Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, let us rise if we're able for our final hymn, My Eyes Have Seen the Glory, number 756.